I was thinking this morning, I was 23 when Noah was born. And let's see, that would have made me 26 when Judah was born. And I'm not going to go through the other four because it just gets from really young to older. But, man, I have had such a great dad. And he's teaching the children this morning. Isn't that typical? Thank you, Dad, even though you're not in here. Thank you for being that in my life. You know, he's always my biggest fan, my greatest advocate, my handyman, my doctor, my dentist. You know, everything that he could be when the time, whatever was needed for the moment. My teacher, he literally taught me government class in high school, you know, and all of the other things in between. And I chose to study history in college because of my dad. You know, he went to college and became a dentist. So he went to postgraduate school and became a DDS, right? Like, wow, what an incredible education. But yet he was an amateur scientist as a teenager, had this rock collection, and he was this major amateur historian. So when the Lord took him away to dentistry, what did he do next? He became a school teacher and has given the last 30 years of his life to doing that. Anyway, thanks, Dad. That's just a little tribute to honor him. He's not in the room. He can listen to the recording. He's teaching. That's right. Kids in the back. But yet, the adversary still put this thing in my soul that even when I was born again at age 19... I started down this path of the Christian life feeling like a spiritual orphan. It doesn't make sense in the natural because I had lots of fathers really in my life, my natural father. I had other pastors and people. That's why I say it's spiritual, because I still felt like I didn't measure up. I wanted to be this thing I never was. Always a little bit like on the outside of the windows looking in. You know, always admired and emulated the men and women on the stage and or whoever it was, not just on the stage, but great people who were doing great things. And I felt like I had a greatness call on my life, but yet I just couldn't quite get there. Does that make sense? Has anybody ever felt that way? And Chuck, my father-in-law, was recollecting the other day that when he was a young Christian, he went to the chapel and God was moving and there's all this cool stuff happening, but he couldn't connect until one evening, I think, there was this men's meeting where guys got up and started like publicly confessing like what they were struggling with, okay, their sins. And he goes, in that meeting, I realized, oh, those guys ain't as spiritual as I thought they were. You know, they're struggling with the same thoughts and tips, you know, all the stuff I'm struggling with. And he goes, it really helped me because I realized, he didn't use these words, but I'm not on the outside looking in. Like, I'm in. You're in this morning. Like, you're in the Father's heart, in the Father's house, at the table. I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care what you've tried and failed out at 15 times. The Father's heart is for you. The Father's heart is with you. The Father's heart is saying, come again and sit at my dinner table and eat this spiritual meal with me. You know, it always reminds me of John 14, where Philip, who reminds you of who Philip is, he was one of 12 guys picked in the entire world to be an apostle. So if the Son of God was walking around and picked just 12 people and you were one of them, don't you think you would feel pretty significant? You see, but they didn't. Like a lot of them. You can see that. They didn't feel significant. Why? That spiritual adversary that I was just talking about. It plagues every human. Every human is plagued by this thing. And so Philip was like, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus, like, wipes his brow, takes out his hanky. You know, he's like, oh, kind of shakes his head a little bit. Probably not in, like, an impatient, angry dad, but as like a humble servant, he said to him, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you've not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And then he goes on to talk about that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you ask anything and da-da-da-da, you know, that whole thing that from a spiritual orphan perspective, I couldn't relate with at all. Like, I don't even know what that, I mean, I can mentally understand the words on the page, but by experience, the biblical definition of to know, right? By experience, I didn't yet know that. Until Noah was born, Judah was born, Gabe, Ben, Anna Grace, Lydia. God has this natural way in our lives, doesn't he, of teaching us about the Father. When all of a sudden, this precious little child of whom you have this responsibility for becomes a part of your natural family and you begin to say, wow, I didn't know I could feel this way about another human being, you know? And if you're not a father, if you're not that, don't worry, because God's still working that in us all, right? And as I reviewed back through those gifts in Romans 12, let me just read them to you again. Think about a dad, okay? Prophecy is number one. That's what we just talked about. Ministry, to minister and to render loving general service to meet the needs of others. It's like, well, there's Steve Bollinger right there. To meet the needs of others. The gift of ministry. Number three, teaching. Again, I already talked about that one. That's a big role in a dad's life, to teach. Fourth, exhortation. The gift of exhortation literally means to call one aside for the purpose of making an appeal. Sounds like dad to me. Number five, every dad can relate with this one, giving. You give and you give, mostly money, until it hurts more and more. And trust me, Chris, the older they get, the more money that they need and want and ask you for, right? But okay, I'd give them $1 million if I could, if I had it. I'd give them everything because that's what the heart of a dad is. And it just reminds you of John 3:16, right? The most famous verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now I'm talking about spiritual gifts here. And remember a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, I always equated this with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this fiery, passionate power, you know, flowing, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which it is. But what I realized, before 1 Corinthians 12 comes Romans 12. And these are the gifts of the Father. In fact, the fiery gifts of healing and the words of knowledge and all these things that I love, they really are not adequately and accurately expressed without first being founded in the gifts of Papa. Why? Because when the gifts of the Spirit run ahead, then they lack a grounding, a foundation in something deeper that causes supernatural growth to bear fruit in a greater way. How do I know this? Well, all you have to do is take a survey of older Christians who have been around since 40, 50, 60 or more years, and they will, I don't know, I can't speak for everybody, but a common theme is that the gifts, even as maybe charismatic Pentecostal type of Christians who love the gifts traditionally, the gifts have also been kind of destructive and messy and disappointing and hurtful, okay? And the Lord has shown me, this is just kind of a review from a couple weeks ago for those of you who weren't here, that I'm like, Lord, I am one who loves the gifts so much. Why is that? And he was saying, because Matthew, you ran ahead as a young man with these gifts, with a good intentions and a good heart.
But what you lacked was a depth in my heart, in the Father heart. So for this next generation, as we run forward, we can run forward in all the gifts of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in tandem. Does that make sense? And as we get into the gifts of the Son, which is the Ephesians 4, the fivefold, you know, gifts, fivefold ministry, what I want to pray today too is that this church would experience all five working together, even from different people, different groups of people, so that we can run in a complete, accurate representation of the Father's heart. I'll explain that in a minute. So exhortation, giving. Six is leadership. Servant leadership. It's what every dad's called to do, right? And then number seven, I just can't, this one really just touches me because, again, I mentioned this when we were praying for Harry. It typifies this millennial generation is mercy. Mercy. Who needs mercy? Does anybody in here need mercy? Of course. Come before the throne of grace. Our God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That verse is in the Old Testament, by the way. Right? I say that because usually our view of the Old Testament is this harsh, dictatorial, angry, wrathful God. Right? He's full of mercy then as he is now. I believe God wants to express mercy. What about people that don't deserve it? Do they deserve mercy? What about somebody like a serial killer? Do they deserve mercy? For all have sinned and fallen short, right? We remember how back in February, I believe it was, Billy Graham died. And they had, I think in March was his burial and funeral. We clicked on TBN the other night on vacation. We happened to find this hour-long documentary on the life of Billy Graham. Man, that guy had the biggest father's heart of mercy of anybody I could ever imagine. And I realized why. Because he, in the middle of his ministry, I think he was in his early 30s, there was this huge challenge that came to him and his ministry. And that was this trend in the church saying that the Bible is not the inerrant word of God and basically watering down the scripture. My first thought was, wow, nothing's changed under the sun. Yeah. Billy Graham had to fight that battle way before, you know, it's the same battle on the college campus today. I mean, it's really the same thing anyway. So he had this, it's said in the documentary, I'm sure this came from Billy's own words. He had to face, like, do I go on with this? After all, if the Bible's not really what I thought it was. But the Lord obviously brought him through, and he determined, I'm going to do nothing but preach the word. And so he would, no matter whether it was with the President of the United States or if it was with a little child on the street, he would say, and the Bible says, and his sermons were always filled, the Bible says, and the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then, but God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, you know, just, it was so inspiring. And the documentary was so anointed by the Holy Spirit. Like, we were just in tears by the end of it. Like, this life, almost 100 years. He was technically 99 when he died. What an amazing century for this one man who got a hold of the Father's heart. And he said, you know what? If we really have the Father's heart, then we need to care about the orphans and the widows and the sick and the dying. And so he began these, you know, planes full of, cargo planes full of stuff to go to natural disasters. And they interviewed people that were recipients of that. And then, you know, of course, his son Franklin, we know in our generation, has picked up that torch with Samaritan's Purse. And what incredible ministry that they're doing all over the world. It all comes out of a supernatural gift. It's called the gift of mercy. Yeah. I see, maybe it's just me.
I don't think that I've really read the list enough. Like, I'm really familiar with the gift of healing. Why? Because I was supernaturally healed, and so it's been a natural flow in my life, is I love to see people healed. As I should, right? Absolutely. Who doesn't? And I love the gift of prophecy. We just demonstrated it here this morning. I love the words, and I love tongues. I love the interpretations. I love all that stuff. They're 1 Corinthians 12 stuff. I miss this Romans 12. Like mercy? Giving? Who would have known that it's actually as much a supernatural gift of the Trinity to give as it is like healing or prophecy? Right? Maybe that's your gift. And I'm not just talking about money. I mean, it could include money, but you give your time. You give whatever you have extravagantly. Hey, God has supernaturally gifted you. Remember the way we should operate in these things from the beginning of Romans 12? Don't think more highly than you ought. And in all lowliness and gentleness is what Ephesians reads. In other words, don't think that that gift of giving you have is you, or that it's in your natural self. No, it's a gift of God. None of us have this within our natural flesh to be this way. But the Father heart of God has put all these gifts in us. So you remember 2 weeks ago we prayed at the end. We prayed, God supernaturally put the gifts of the Father in my heart. You know, in the gifts, all the gifts, we're all going to maybe major on some. In other words, we're more naturally inclined towards ones more than others. And that's just the way it is. The Bible teaches that it's that way. But at the same time, we all have some piece of an expression of that daddy's heart to give, to lead, to show mercy, to exhort, to teach, to minister to, and to prophesy words of destiny and identity over people's lives. So, I'm just trying to, sorry for the pause. I'm just trying to figure out where to go with this. So Romans 12, those foundational gifts of the Father. Then in Ephesians 4, we find the Christ gifts, or the gifts of the Son, which are primarily redemptive. Okay, you hear that? Think about Jesus. What was Jesus' whole life about? It was about redemption, right? To save man from his sins, right? So these five gifts that we look at are all geared toward that redemptive plan and purposes of God in the earth. It's all about redeeming something. Okay, are you with me? I therefore, this is Ephesians 4, verse 1. The prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. Everybody say walk worthy.
Walk worthy.
How many people remember sit, walk, stand from Ephesians? Yeah. Right? So you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Then from that spiritual, like Sarah's exhortation, to see the spiritual. From that spiritual place, then you can begin to walk. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, that certainty, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a lot of alls. But to each one of us, whew, grace was given.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Grace was given. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So here's the gifts. And he himself gave some to be apostles. some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that an amazing picture? What Paul just painted there was like the work of an artist. I wish I could, I feel like I only see a couple colors on the painting. But if you could really meditate on this and get this whole panorama view of what he's trying to paint right here. I know it's a body. It's like a human or a body form and these different pieces and such. But it's all brought together at the end in love. So we know that's a key piece, and there's humility brought in, and there's this strength brought in so that we're not tossed around by weird winds of doctrine, which, you know, that's out there these days. Has anybody noticed that? Just by the way, as a sub-nav here in this message, I realize, because if you read Paul's almost all of his letters, almost all of them to some extent are warning against false doctrine. Have you ever noticed that? And then you read back in the history, and you're like, yeah, I don't know if that kind of doctrine is not here. Well, maybe not as much, but there is stuff out there. In fact, I read a book this week that was 90% great, but the other 10%, this guy just got into universalism. He literally said, so do you believe that everyone is saved? And he said, let me make this clear, everyone's saved. And I thought, I kind of got to check out at this point, because the life of Billy Graham was a huge waste. If there's no need for anybody to be saved, to put their faith in Christ, that's a wave of doctrine that we just can't buy into. You know, I remember a few years ago, one of my friends got onto this really popular book about there's no hell, which is akin to that universalism. Maybe some of you guys remember that. And there was this whole thing through the church, how hell's not a real place and all this. And I'm like, okay, so how do we know if we're safe from that? Well, look at the painting. We're knit together. This is the need for family. This is the reason that church exists. One of the reasons church exists is because God knows that there is a security and a safety in that. So how are we instructed to use the gifts with lowliness and gentleness, number one, right? Number two, with long suffering or humility. And number three, I think is really important, is with unity. I think we're all in the church learning how to do that. I'm not just talking about unity with all the churches in Chapel Hill. That is an application. That's a thing. We need that. But first, let's start with us. How do we unify in such a way that there's a little give here, a little take there, a little ebb there, a little flow here, a little pull, a little push, right? Proverbs teaches that iron sharpens iron. So I'm going to hurt your feelings and you're going to offend me and I'll disappoint you. I can promise you that at some point along the way. We've all probably had that t-shirt. So how do we do that? And that's going to happen, but yet there's a koinonia of the Spirit, right? Acts 2 fellowship, to where we can maybe easily forgive and walk in loneliness, right? And receive from one another and submit as to one another as to Christ, as Paul teaches. It's all part of this. I don't pretend to have the full picture, but I feel like the Lord does want to unfold it for us, because that's what I want this church to be and to become, right? It's a good way to say it. I think it already is. And it will be.
It's to continue to be and to become an expression of this fivefold ministry in this context. A few years back, I'm not going to finish this today, so I'm going to finish within 8 minutes. A few years back, I got a hold of this great book by Danny Silk called The Culture of Honor. Anybody read that book? You know what I'm talking about? This was kind of a subtext of the book, but he gave this great revelation about the fivefold ministry that he called the kingdom funnel. Okay, and basically it was this, because when I read it, I thought, and then I heard him teach on it too on a podcast, I thought, this is absolutely, because I've seen this happen. I knew by experience, not just because he was saying it, I knew this is the way God made this, is the first the apostle and the prophet. Those are kind of interchangeable. I know there's differences, but the apostolic, it sees and communicates what's in heaven, what's in the spiritual realm, living a spiritual sight. It sees that thing and begins that the process of communicating it to the church, right? At the same time, and again, there's no, I'm not trying to create a formula here. He wasn't either. But simultaneously, or whatever, however it works out, the prophetic, the prophet, is picking up on that and beginning to take what's in heaven and make and decreeing it on the earth, right? Nothing happens on the earth without first a decree. God, he doesn't do anything in the Old Testament. There's this verse. He doesn't do anything without first letting his prophets know about it. Okay. Why? Because he created us as such to co-labor with him. So he can and he does sovereignly just do stuff. But at the same time, he prefers and usually chooses to speak it through our hearts, through our mouths, right? So that's the role of the prophet. You see what's going on in heaven, then you begin to prophesy it, even things that are not as though they were. In fact, I came across, has anybody, you know what's going on in Korea right now and the whole president and the impossible meeting with the leader of North Korea and all that? Well, you guys know who Sean Bowles is? If you don't, Sean, I believe he's a prophet. He's at least extremely prophetic. But back in 2004 and 5, I believe it was, he has this written down, okay? He had a visitation where an angel of Korea appeared, I'm reading this to me, to Sean, said, "Behold, I am strong and I shall do a mighty work, even in preparing Israel for the return of Jesus. Korea was never on the map of my heart or mind," Sean says. "Then one day, very randomly, an angel appeared in my room in a physical form, and he said, 'Behold, I am from Korea.' I asked him, 'From north or south?' And he almost yelled at me, 'I'm from Korea.' And I realized there is no North or South Korea in God's heart. He never designed it to be separated. I didn't dare speak again." And then he went on, "I am strong and God shall do a mighty work through the intercession nations of the world to reestablish unity between North and South Korea," the angel said. I knew he was saying he was strong because the purpose was ready to be fought for and won. "God is sending you to Korea," the angel said to me. "I had never considered it or had it on my radar. You will help give the people faith to elect a president who will prepare the way for South Korea to open to the Western world, even America again. There are communist sympathizers who have brought in an agenda to separate South Korea from relationship with Christian nations, but God is preparing a president who will keep the doors open to relationship with America and to the world. There will be a day in your lifetime when our president, okay, remember this was 2004, when our president will help open the North, and the North and South will have a unification." Okay. I don't have time to read the whole thing. It's really long. It's on ElijahList.com if you want to read that. But he actually met with the president. He wasn't the president of South Korea yet, but Sean actually got to meet with him and prophesied all these things over him. And then after that, against all odds, that guy became the president of South Korea. I mean, just like all this crazy stuff. So as I'm looking at the prophetic nature of Jesus, redemption. Think about what could happen, what could be, meaning it hasn't happened yet. It has in the spirit. Think about the redemptive plan of God, of how he could bring all this stuff to happen in our country that could be a catalyst for something happening in the north. Who knows? Maybe one day those nations will be reunited under freedom and be the greatest catalyst for evangelization, the opening of all kinds of doors. Where does that come from? From the redemptive heart of the words of Christ spoken through a human being. This is part of the fivefold. Isn't that exciting? I see a doorway for evangelism being released for this church. You know, we begin to feel it. We begin to see it. It's just the first fruits of it. Let's pray. And all I have our intercessors praying on Mondays. Lord, give us new strategies. Give us new ways. As prophetically, we decree it. We speak into it. We dream about it. We, you know, like there's a certain place where that's really all you can do. And I say all, that's a lot. In fact, it's what you should do. It's called prayer, right? It's the foundation for everything. But in prayer, it's declaration and prophecy. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart of Jesus. How do I know this? Because wherever Jesus went, he said, Peter, what was his name? Simon, this was your given name, but you're no longer that. I call you Peter. Peter means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not be able to prevail against it. And he goes on and on. Was Peter that at that moment? No, everything in Peter's life was kind of pushing towards the contrary, right? But Jesus, the words of Christ, were calling what was not as though it were. And sure enough, again, like I shared the other week, on the day of Pentecost, who was chosen to get up and preach and see the birth of the church? It was that guy, Simon, who then became Peter. Yeah. What happened with the woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well, or Zacchaeus? You know, there's just tons and tons of examples. What we see is the Ephesians 4 prophecy. It's prophecy that has redemption in its heart. It flows out of mercy. Ah, that's a big key. Because if it doesn't flow from the Father's foundational gift of mercy that we read in Romans 12, then it can be mixed with some other things. Okay, I don't know if you're following me. I probably shouldn't even get into this. But it's where the right word given in the wrong with the wrong heart can be the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Anybody ever had that happen?
Yeah.
Like, okay, I don't really see that word. Why not? It's not that it didn't have some truth from God in it, but something about the way that that person delivered that word. Well, where's the problem? It's not with God or the word. The problem was in the heart of that person. It's okay. I mean, I've done it, okay? I'm pointing the finger at me. It's okay because it's just a maturation, right? It's just immature people doing the best they can. But it does can bring woundedness. So, but what we see here in Jesus is he brought that Ephesians 4 prophecy from the Romans 12 father heart that flows out of mercy, right? He says to the woman at the well, I know I break off shame off of you because you've had 5 husbands and none of them liked you worth anything. They treated you like dirt and they all wrote you certificates of divorce. And the guy you're with now, he values you even less. Because he won't even marry you. And she's just like blown away. Because all that shame just fell off of her. And she was just completely set free and delivered. And she ran home. Like, come see this guy. Why? Not because, see, I used to read this in my old immature days. It's like, oh yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, word of knowledge. Nail the woman to the door. Like, put her in her place. Just read her mail, and she was convicted and rolled in the dirt. Oh, please have mercy. No, that's not what happened. Mercy flowed from this man. And I believe tears filled his eyes as he began to tell her what he prophetically saw. And her heart was absolutely transformed. And she went, she brought everybody back. We'll get into the apostle, prophet, the teacher, the pastor, and the evangelist, and how all those work in tandem. But as we close, I just want to say that I believe every church needs these five operating in some capacity in order to be healthy and to fulfill our assignment of releasing heaven to earth. Okay, that's where the kingdom funnel comes from. It's a funnel. Apostolic prophetic is the opening mouth of the funnel, coming down through the teacher, pastor, and the evangelist, coming down from heaven to earth, the Lord's Prayer, right? We all want to see that. I know your heart and mine. We want to see that happen, but sometimes I feel like, okay, but how are we going to do that, Lord? This is little old me, little old us. Like, there's no giants here. But I feel like the Lord said, there's no giants here yet, Matthew, first of all. And secondly, it's not, giants are not required to slay giants, right? Yeah. Remember King David, he was just a meek, mild little shepherd boy. But he was called, that's what can slay giants, in all lowliness and gentleness and humility. So as we get into this in coming weeks, I just want to paint that picture for you, is that I believe that, again, we're all gifted a little differently. But there's those who have a more prophetic bent, okay? Yes, bring it forth. I want to learn how to create that space within a community where that voice is loud. And the apostolic is starting the new works and venturing towards the, you know, whatever. They're seeing that. And the evangelists are out there helping us all to be evangelistic and passing on their anointing and bringing the lost souls into the church. And those who can just open the scripture and unfold it and teach, like, oh my gosh, how did they do that? I've never seen it that way. And the pastor that can apply that teaching to, like, raising your kids and being a good husband or wife, you know, the pastoral, like all of those things, that's the dream church. Like, I want to go to that church, you know what I'm saying? Where all of those have a place, none is exalted necessarily above the other, but they're all running in tandem to create what we read in this beautiful mosaic of this painting of this body that is knit and held together in love. Yeah. Are you with me? Okay, I knew you were. Just stand up. We'll close this thing out. Lord, sometimes this is a funny prayer, but all I know to pray is, well, we're just doing the best we can. And that's not a groveling prayer right now, but I feel like the Lord said, that's enough. Doing the best you can is all I've asked, because it's not about you anyway. In fact, it's not you. I'm not asking you to do anything but to yield in all lowliness and humility and long suffering and gentleness with your hearts knit together in love. Mm-hmm. Jesus, I'm asking you, would you come right now as we pray this prayer of faith? And continue to knit our hearts together in love. Yeah. I say continue, Lord, because we do have that, Lord. So I'm praying, Lord, that when one of us disappoints the other or says a harsh word and there's an offense or whatever, we don't, you know, we're humans and we just don't get it right. Lord, would you sovereignly cover that thing in your love? Lord, enable us to choose one another. Even when we are just mad at somebody or offended or whatever, God, Lord, would you bind us together in love? We trust you to be our protector from false doctrine or from not even that, but just going down a road that we weren't called to travel. Lord, we don't want to do that. We just want to do whatever you want to do, Papa. Like Jesus said, we can only do what we see you doing. So we get on the bus, Lord, and you're the driver. And we just want to get on your bus, Lord, and say, have your way, God. Do whatever you want to do. And I just call forth the apostolic ministry to come forth in this church. Lord, right now I call forth the prophet and the prophetess. Lord, the prophetic unction, the prophetic anointing. Thank you that it has been and is on this church. I ask you for a double portion. Let it be even more, God. Lord, I pray for the evangelists like Keturah and others in this church, Lord, who just have a gift to win the lost and a passion and a burden and a compassion. Let that come forth, Lord. Lord, thank you for those pastors in this church, Lord, who care deeply about the life issues and the everyday application of the Word of God to our lives. Lord, we acknowledge that and we amen it and we say, yes, let the pastors rise up. Lord, and the teachers. Lord, thank you for those teachers who can unpack the Scripture. Lord, who can teach us even apart from Sunday, Lord, and in the coffee shops or in our home meetings or wherever that manifests, Lord. We say yes and amen. We want the spirit of the teacher to arise in this church, that we might be knit together as one body, one person. Lord, we say, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come on earth, even as we see it in heaven. Give us spiritual eyes today. Thank you, Lord. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.